You would please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, and I will be reading verses 10 through 20. Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 through 20, and this is the Word of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. And Lord, we acknowledge to you today that this, before you, this is a serious, sacred moment when we open your word up and you speak in your word. I pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes, that we would see wonderful things in it. We would trust you, that we would trust you to change our hearts, and that you would save and sanctify people as you will, and that you would be glorified, and that you would be honored in our hearts, in our homes, in this church, and to the ends of the earth. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. And please be seated. Ephesians is about God's glorious transforming grace. We rest in a transformation that is permanent and that is eternal, and that God brings about in Christ. And we must live a transformed life. And Ephesians describes that transformed life in detail. Starts with this behind-the-scenes look at God's working, his sovereign purposes in chapter 1, and then the saving power of God at work in chapters 2 and 3. And then when you get to chapter 4, it's like, okay, now go live this. Live this reality. Let your distinctly Christ-centered lives show that you have been transformed. Such that when someone asks, what do three Christians, a 98-pound weakling, that would have been me in the ninth grade, seriously, a 98-pound weakling, a frail 95-year-old wheelchair-bound person, and a 250-pound offensive lineman have in common? You know that while they have varying degrees of physical strength, they can all live the reality of Ephesians 6:10 because they are in Christ, because they are believers in Jesus. And if you're a believer today, you know it. Be strong and in the Lord and in the strength of his might. There are two dual realities that are going on in the life of a Christian, woven really into the fabric of the Christian life. We are weak in the flesh, while we are strong in the Lord. We are simultaneously weak in the flesh and strong in the Lord as believers. And we are not living by feats of strength, but by faith in Christ. The Christians know, the believer knows, they are strong in the Lord even as they are weak in the flesh. Sometimes we feel like we can't do anything. Sometimes we feel like we're unable to do the things that God has called us to do. And yet the believer knows that that weakness is the platform with which God's strength can be put on magnificent display. But we live with a persistent mirage of self-sufficiency. We live as if it were all sourced in us. Far too often. Far too often in my own life, I would say, wow, you know, I want to be strong in the Lord in the strength of His might, but there's this idea of self-sufficiency that creeps in, and we try to make things happen, and we try to earn God's approval, and we do good deeds, and try to be right and accepted. And God just must continually humble our hearts until we confess with Paul, as he did to the Romans, I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. I'm weak in the flesh. And that we would confess that with Paul, but then fix our minds on Christ. In Romans 8:10, it says, if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness, because of Christ's righteousness. And that you would then think that, wow, you know, in the life of the heart and the mind, that's where the battle is really won or lost in the Christian life. And that Christ frees the believer from the power and the penalty of sin so that we want to do what is right. But then we start thinking this way, anything good that God enables me to do, anything good that comes out of my life is only due to Christ in me, my hope of glory. And even as Colossians 3:4 says, my very life. Christ is my life. And really, that's the heart of Ephesians 6:10. Ephesians is really coming to a close with a very strong encouragement. Ephesians is giving this strong encouragement, but also a warning about the war that we are in, and then how to win it. Not just, hey, be encouraged and take a warning, but here's how you win that war. Even as Ephesians has shown us, the true believer is described in chapters 1, 2, and 3. And then the spirit-controlled life is described in chapters 4, 5, and 6. And then you get to Ephesians 6:10, and this spiritual war is being described. And how the Lord provides armor for his children, armor for his saints, in order to deny and to defeat the adversary, our enemy. And what verse 10 does is it starts by stopping something. Verse 10 starts by stopping human pride in its tracks. Any shred of pride we might have in ourselves would be stopped in its tracks as we're assured of God's power and we are warned, do not trust in your own strength. You want to try and be a good Christian, and a good spouse, and a good parent, and a good neighbor, and a good citizen. And you want to do that, but you battle your flesh. And so verse 10 is saying, no, it's not about human pride and human strength. Be assured of God's power. Be warned to not trust in your own strength. And then you get to verses 11 to 13, and it's showing the believer's necessary preparation with regard to the enemy, with regard to the battle, with regard even to the victory. And then you get to verses 14 through 17, which is the most well-known part of this passage, which is singling out six necessary pieces of spiritual armor, whereby God strengthens the believer, strengthens the church, equips his children to both resist and overcome Satan's schemes, Satan's assaults. And today we're going to focus on verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. By the way, in and of are two very small words that are made mighty in the gospel. And embedded in this verse, there is this comforting encouragement. It doesn't depend on you. Like, the pressure is off, believer. And then secondly, there is this extreme caution. Do not try to do this on your own. Do not try to live this Christian life in your own strength. And the encouragement points to our position in Christ, who we are in Christ. Encouragement. And then there's this warning that points to our daily living and what we need to be aware of. So it's like, here's who you are in Christ. Here's what you have in Christ. And here's how you should live this. Here's how you should proceed. We're going to look first at the comfort. It's always good to look at a comforting thing. It's always good to be assured of something. We need reassurance in life, and God gives us these things. It's not like God is standing over you saying, I told you once. He keeps reminding us so lovingly, so mercifully, so kindly. There is this comfort, this comforting assurance, this encouragement. It doesn't depend on you. This verse starts this way. It starts with the word finally. This is not God saying, okay, we're almost done. This is saying something else. What this is saying is, from here on out, literally henceforth, from now on, here is how the Christian lives. From this moment onward, from the moment of conversion onward, but from the moment you hear it onward, from the moment that you are reminded onward, it is a call to arms. It is a call from this time forth to be strong in the Lord. It is a unique thing to be told that. It is a present passive imperative. Usually we're used to present active imperatives. Just go do that. Here it's, let yourself be empowered by God. Let God empower you. Let God strengthen you who feel so weak, who feel unable to do the thing that God has called you to do. And really, to understand this power, we need to go back to a prayer. And if you will, just go back in Ephesians to Ephesians chapter 1 and pick it up with me at verse 15. Ephesians 1:15, there's this prayer that Paul prays. And I think it really helps us understand this power that we have in Christ. So it starts in verse 15. It just says, when I received word of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. So you love the Lord Jesus. You love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Like, good job. He says, I've been making mention of you in my prayers. And lest you think that this was some sort of blanket generic prayer, like, hey, bless the church in Ephesus. He is saying, I've been praying for you by name. I am praying for you by name. I've been interceding for you by name. I'm not just offering up a generic prayer for the church. I want you to know, your pastors and elders, your leaders, we pray for the church, and we don't just say, and bless Grace Church. We pray for you by name because we love you, and we know you, and we care about you, and we're called to do this. He says, I've been making mention of you in my prayers that, and here's the content of the prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ may grant you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The human spirit is the seat of the inner life where you perceive and discern. And he says that the eyes of your heart, literally the mind's eye, would be enlightened so that you would understand, that you would know something. That the heart would be able to see because the darkness has been dispelled. The darkness has been removed. Now, he's saying this to a group of people that in those days, they had torches and bonfires. If you wanted some light, You had to have a torch or a bonfire. That was the most light you could get that was available. Here we could light the room up. At nighttime, you know, we light our cities up, we light our homes up. There, you know, the house at night would be illumined by a tiny flickering flame of a lamp. And most of the time it was deep darkness at night, like when you're out on a country road and you turn off the headlights. You're like, whoa, that's scary. It's all dark. Paul prays that God would cast his piercing spotlight to shine and rule brightly in their hearts. What he's talking about is the lordship of Christ. And he uses three parallel statements that just build up to a powerful conclusion. He says that you would know what is the hope of your calling. This life is not a dead end. The Christian has a future hope. And what is the glorious wealth of his inheritance among the saints? God has given the Holy Spirit even to believers as a guarantee of that eternal inheritance. And then he builds to this, that you would know what is the superabundant magnitude of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of the strength of his might, literally according to the effectiveness of the strength of his might. And what he is pointing to is power gain, right? Like, let's take a car. If you're into cars, you're like, you don't want less horsepower. You want more horsepower, right? You want a strong car. You know, everyone's talking about that. Well, no, this is about power in Christ, even to the weak. The superabundant magnitude of his power. And he piles up these synonyms. And he just grabs these words that are this, they're meaning the same thing, but they're different Greek words. And he's saying the superabundant magnitude of his power and his energy, the effectiveness, the strength, the might. And these are all different words. And it's such a notable thing he's doing. It's so unique. It's an elaborate description of God's strength. His power on display. This is way better than Ford versus Ferrari and squealing tires and all of that. This is not like, you know, the world's strongest man competition. This is talking about God Almighty, and he just heaps these synonyms one upon another to give this extravagant focus of the power of God being unleashed on behalf of Christians. And he's praying that way. He's saying, you need to know of Christ's supreme place in the universe and realize that the power that God has given you is based on that. They were not like us. They had this preoccupation. They had this preoccupation on unseen spiritual forces, supernatural forces, and they were very deeply embedded in being manipulated through magic and the occult in Ephesus. And their lives were essentially, literally ruled by trying to appease these unseen hostile powers. And there were Christians in the early church that found it tough to shake their old beliefs and practices, much like we find it hard to shake some of our old ways when we come to know Christ. Even Paul, when he was in Ephesus, and it's recorded in Acts 19, it says as he's preaching the gospel and as he's teaching them that all those that were engaged in magic, practicing magic arts, brought their books all together and burned them in a big bonfire. He's got a big light out of that one. Just a big old bonfire and dollar signs. Like you would say, how much would that have been? $3 to $4 signs. A lot of money. And what it says is the upshot is the word of God continued to increase and prevail mightily. This is what God's word does. The Spirit uses the word of God in the life of the believer, and you are strengthened. And what Paul wants to get at in this prayer about the power of God is that you would be convinced that Christ is supreme over all, that he is Lord over all, and he's over all supposed demonic competitors. And that you don't have to live in fear. And you don't have to live in worry that somehow you're gonna get overpowered. And it's according to the effective strength of God's might. He brought about, and then he goes on, which he brought about in Christ by raising him from the dead. He's talking about resurrection power. He brought about in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the high heavenlies. And what he's doing is showing the overwhelming sovereign power of God to bring about salvation, to bring about redemption, to bring about new life. And this power is toward believers, and it's by raising and seating Christ at the place of rule at his right hand, the place of power and authority, the place of kingship and rulership, and where you would sit down after a great victory. This is what is being talked about, the regal authority as the king of the universe that Christ has. Because in Christ, we experience this power through our union with Christ in his death and resurrection. If you're a believer today, you died when Christ died. You were buried with Christ. You were raised with Christ. You are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. You're like, I thought I was at 2201 East Fairhaven. This ushers in the reality of Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship's in heaven. You're sitting here. But if you're a believer, your citizenship is in heaven. And from heaven, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will, this is an assurance, this is a fact, this is a truth, will transform our lowly body, our weak, deteriorating bodies, to be like his glorious body. Think of all those aches and pains right now, folks. And how is he going to do it? Philippians 3:21 says, by the power that he has to submit and subject all things to himself. He's going to do it. And no one's going to stop him. And your fear can't overcome that. And what for the people in Ephesus and for us today, it's like truth replaces a preoccupation with unseen spiritual forces, and we're told there's no other power. Seen or unseen, there is no other power that will escape being subject to Christ's exalted enthronement. That Jesus exercises supreme sovereign authority, and he does so in this age and the one to come, not just in the one to come. This was written to a group of people that were living in a time where Rome was said to have brought the whole world to its knees. And we're afraid of political powers, and we're afraid of social ills, and we're afraid of all sorts of things. And back then, they were comparing it to the governor or to the emperor that was being worshipped, whose power and rule were just false promises of peace. Just like we live in a time where there are powerful people that are giving false promises of peace. Because Paul was praying, and he said, oh no, God put everything under Jesus' feet. He was quoting Psalm 8, the first direct quote of the Old Testament in Ephesians. And he said, he gave him as head over and above everything in the church. But the power of the age to come was unlocked in the resurrection. And now in regeneration, in new life being granted, and in sanctification as you grow in Christ. Christ is the supreme ruler over all and over the new creation, over the church. He's the head of the church. We are the embassy of the new creation. We're Christ's unified body, and we have power from God. And we feel weak. And we feel like we cannot overcome the world. And we cannot in our own strength. But the gospel will prevail. The gospel will not fail. Jesus Christ is Lord. And here you have, again, those first century Christians that were under Rome's thumb, under the rule of Rome, and in the not too distant past, it was the Persians. It's going to be something. And so this idea of Christ as the supreme ruler over all, the head of the church, Christ, and we are his fullness, that would have assured them. Even as it assures us today that Christ's exaltation and glory will win out, that Christ's exaltation and glory and power is for our benefit, even right now. We who feel so weak, we who feel like we cannot do it, we share in the bounty of the power of God in Christ. And the church, united in Christ, we have this triumphantly powerful Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. The overwhelming strength of Christ to the church flows from his high position, from his exaltation, and he's exalted over every competing power in the universe. And I know it's hard for us to wrap our minds around that when we're thinking about nuclear war and we're thinking about riots or we're thinking about this or that or floods or whatever we're thinking about. Paul is praying to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we could ask or think. Why? How? According to the power at work within us. According to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. That's the basis for Ephesians 6:10. That's the basis for being strengthened with the grace that is found in Christ Jesus. It's not that you feel strong, not that I feel strong. It's that we are strong in Christ because of the Lord and because of his word dwelling in us richly. Because of the Spirit of God in us. Well, let's just say that you're here today and you're like, you know, it's like there's been a lock on the door of my heart as it relates to living in this power and being assured of it. And I've been living in constant fear, superstitious living. Like the Ephesians have nothing on some people now. If we're going to practice this, we've got to shun superstitious living. We've got to stop living superstitiously. We can be as syncretistic as the rest and adding things in and thinking of the gospel just as a turbo boost at best. But what this is telling us, be strong in the Lord, is telling us is, Christian, you're not alone. You're not alone, and you did not get left alone on a deserted road. God did not leave you on your own. I said last week, I said, the Bible gives us a map, not a menu for following Christ. It's not pick and choose and what do you want to do and what's going to make you happy and what's best for you. No, it's God laid it out. He says, be strong in the Lord. But we're fixated on power. I mean, the human race has always been fixated on power. We like powerful people. We like powerful things. And so we often rely upon ourselves or those powerful people and things rather than the all-powerful God. But God's almighty power is available to his church. Only by God's power are we able to engage in the spiritual battle that's described in Ephesians 6. Only by his power can we arrive safely to the heavenly kingdom. Only by his power given to those who believe. And even for the first people who heard this, the Ephesians, had been caught up in magic and in the Artemis cult and in astrology and in emperor worship. And they were just living dark, twisted, hollow lives until Christ shined the light of the gospel on their hearts. Just like you would say, if you're a believer, you give a testimony, you say, you know, I was living a dark, hollow, thin, twisted life until Christ shine the light of the gospel on my heart and gave me new life. I was living in fear. And here you can be reassured, God's power is supreme over all enemies. And you need not fear. We have this superior power of the risen Christ to do battle against worry and temptation and doubt and demonic warfare. The Christian depends on God. When I am weak, I am strong. When I am weak, I am strong. And worldly authority, it can be wicked and wrong, right? It can be evil. You submit to the greatest authority. You submit to the Lord. The Christian is in the Lord, in union with him, and he is your life. He is your strength. He is your sufficiency. He is your adequacy. So there's this comforting encouragement just to hear those words, be strong in the Lord. It doesn't depend on you. There's assurance there. But also in this verse, there is an extreme warning. There's an extreme warning, like, do not try this on your own strength. You know, like on July 4th, people will get, you know, fireworks, and it'll be like, don't use this if you're like someone that is careless. Don't be careless. You're going to blow your, you know, fingers off or whatever. Here it is. Do not try to do this on your own strength. What does it say to us? It says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. The strength of his might. The strength there is his abundantly effective power in relation to the goal that he has in our life. It's his dominion being exercised. And his might is the strength he has, the power he has to bring it to pass, that this is his ability, this is his power. That if you're sitting here today and you're a Christian, you could say it this way: in Christ, I have everything I need to be a good parent or spouse or worker or citizen or neighbor. Because the strength is the Lord's, and I'm called to be strong, but it's not my strength. And I realize this is vastly different from the strength we might think of in our own minds and the kind of strength we think we must have or work ourselves up to. See, strength is not always big displays of power. Strength is not always the ability to dominate. Just think David and Goliath. How many times in the Bible do you see the person who isn't strong prevailing over the one who presumably is? David was strong by God's empowerment. You just look at the sheer difference in physical strength and you would think the guy's gonna lose. But what we need to realize is there's no amount of activity, there's no amount of good works, there's no amount of stuff we do on our part to make up for a lack of trust in the Lord, to a lack of dependence on the Lord or repentance or anything like that. No, God's strength is shown in our weakness. We can actually admit that we don't have the strength. We actually admit that we don't have the wherewithal. We can actually admit like we are sinful and we are weak. And it's not like he suddenly makes you strong like Samson. Somehow you're able to overcome the biggest enemies. No, his power actually works through your weakness. Think of Joshua hearing these words: be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You think of Elisha and the army of the Lord. The idea is it's not a supplement. It's not like it's this little supplement you can get to make you more powerful. It is what empowers you. It is the thing. Like, I think of David. You know, David made a lot of mistakes. David was a weak man. David had power, humanly speaking. But here is David, and he had people like Jonathan in his life. But at one point, and you see it in 1 Samuel 30, here is David with no one around, no one to help him, no one to encourage him, no Jonathan to bolster him. What does he do? It says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. Literally, it says David strengthened himself in the Lord, which sounds a bit counterintuitive. How could this come about? Here's David who is writing Psalms. There's David who is pouring his heart out to God, and he literally has the word of God to encourage him. It's like us, that we must at all times proclaim the gospel to ourselves. We must at all times preach to ourselves when all seems lost, when you feel like you're on this back road and you have been abandoned. You're feeling alone. You're feeling like no one notices. You're feeling like God has forgotten you. Well, you can receive the Lord's provision, but more than that, his presence. He's with you. He's with right now. He's with you in the thing that you can't name. He is with you right now. And he is with the believer. The reformers used to remind themselves of this. They used to remind themselves of the 46th Psalm. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. They would remind themselves. They would say, the best of all is God is with us. God is with us. That's how you know how to encourage and strengthen yourself in the Lord. You don't run out and go, well, let's go do spiritual warfare. It's one of the most misunderstood realms of the Christian life. It's one of the most dangerous. And it's one of the most forgotten. One of the most neglected. We reduce it to putting on pieces of armor. It's like, what if I stood before you with the plastic kids armor of God outfit and just, you know, played that out? It's like how people treat the fruit of the Spirit. Well, let me focus on this. Let me focus on that. I didn't realize that the Bible told you to do that. It doesn't. You live in Christ. You live in his strength. The Spirit of God will produce the fruit. And God will bring the strength. We focus on the picture rather than the power. We are to look to Christ. This is a caution. This is a caution against complacency. This is a caution, like if you know the right thing to do and you don't do it, it's sin, right? You need to be a wartime soldier. Wartime soldier doesn't go on leave, doesn't go on holiday, doesn't go on vacation, doesn't go on furlough. And think about, well, what does it mean then? What will it mean for me to be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might? When you obey the word of God, when you fulfill your God-given roles, when you do what God says in the word, what he tells you in the word, you're being strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. When you pour out your heart before God, when you pour out your deepest fears and troubles, when you pray dependently, you're strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. When you just literally throw your entire soul on God and just stop striving, what does Psalm 46 tell us? Cease striving and know that I am God. Relax. Let it go. Know something. The psalmist said that God's delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. Doesn't matter how fast you can run or how much weight you can lift. It says the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him. Those who hope in his steadfast love. Every believer can do that. You fear the Lord, you reverence him, you hope in his steadfast love. It's like what Paul said to the Corinthians, be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. You know, act like men and women. Act like people, not animals. And be strong. We're obsessed with power, though. We're upset. We knock ourselves out trying to get more power. Build our brand. Personal power, political power, economic power, relational power, pretty much any other kind of power. We're worried, like, is the U.S. the strongest country in the world? Is it the U.S.? Is it China? Is it Russia? Let's all worry. Or maybe it's a second tier, the U.K. No offense, people, but the U.K., Germany, Japan, France. By the way, I'm Italian. I can't even name Italy. I don't know if we're even in a tier. And we're worried about economies, and we're worried about military capabilities, and we're worried about global influence and technology and international relations and cultural impact. We're just too worried. We're obsessed with power. Think about water. Water is a force to be reckoned with. You need it to live. You gotta drink your water. One of my grandkids, they love the water. They're like, yum. They're loving that water. It's great. Great taste and all of that. It could be harnessed for good purposes, but it can destroy you. A flood can rip apart a bridge, a town, a house, uproot trees, twisted piles of debris and all of that. 6 inches of water that's rushing fast can knock you off your feet. 12 inches of water going fast can carry away a car. It's powerful, but it can destroy. And like the wind, you can fly a kite. You can harness it for electricity and all of that. Or it can bend a tree in half. It can create massive waves. A tornado can destroy a community. But you know how they measured power in the Old Testament times? They measured power by God's creation of the universe. They measured power by creation. Just read Isaiah 40. And they measured power by the Exodus, God's deliverance of his people. What kind of power are we talking about here in Ephesians 6:10? Creation power? Delivering power? You could say yes, yes, but there is a greater power. There is a greater illustration of God's mighty power in Scripture that goes beyond creation and goes straight to the resurrection and to the new creation. And Christian, that power is ours. That power is ours. Like Romans 8:11 says, the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. So this power is ours to be faithful witnesses to Jesus and the gospel, to share the truth of the gospel, to overcome sin and temptation, to pursue holiness and sanctification, to fight against the schemes of the devil, to realize God's mission is not going to be defeated. It will prevail. It will be. You go, but there's people that won't repent. There's people that keep refusing the gospel. God knows. God is sovereign. We are to keep preaching the gospel. It doesn't matter what kind of mental strength you have. It doesn't matter what kind of physical strength you have. It doesn't matter what kind of financial strength you have. It doesn't matter. What matters is that you're trusting the all-powerful God. That's what matters. That is what matters. And you have to remind yourself daily. You have to do it early and often before your feet hit the ground and before your head hits the pillow. That the Lord is strong and mighty. I live by his strength, not my own. He holds all things together by the word of his power. He works all things after the counsel of his will. I'm going to trust him. And someone may say, you're not doing anything. You're not moving fast enough. You're not producing something. And the Christian lives in the strength of God's might. Doesn't matter what anybody says. Sure, you have to make choices. Sure, you have to do things. It's got to get out there, of course. But we're going to be told next, put on the full armor of God. We're going to be told next, stand firm against the schemes of the devil. But we're going to be told, we're told in 2 Corinthians 10, we walk in the flesh. We don't wage war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are divinely powerful to destroy fortresses. They have divine power, God's power, to destroy strongholds. And we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised up against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ. And we don't do it with a sledgehammer. We often fail to rely upon this mighty power. I think sometimes we just have a too exalted view of ourselves. We're trying to do what only God can do. Well, in the Bible, when people tried to do what only God could do, they got thrashed by demons. It was a crash and burn. What we should do is just do what you're called to do and strive to be forgotten so that Christ would be exalted. Do what you're called to do and strive to be forgotten so that Christ might be known. That should be our ambition. That would be pleasing to God. But we have this diminished view of God. And we start thinking so highly of ourselves, we become arrogant and proud and boastful, and all who are like that will be brought low. But we just fail to understand the battle that we are in. Satan and his demons hate us. They hate our faith. And they hate the Bible. And they hate our hope. They hate our inheritance. They hate the church. They hate your marriage and kids and grandkids. They hate the mission of the church because they hate Jesus. This is why we must cling to Christ. This is why we must trust in his resurrection power to strengthen us, to empower us to live for his glory. What are we thinking if we think that we can do this on our own? If you would, turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 4. I want to show you a picture of this, an illustration of this. In Acts chapter 4, we'll pick it up at verse 1. Peter and John, they're speaking to the people. And the people get greatly annoyed at them. If you want people to be annoyed at you, preach the gospel. They were greatly annoyed at them because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Oh, we want to be liked. We don't want to preach the gospel because we think people might not like us. You want to get people annoyed, preach the gospel. They arrested them and put them in custody. And I love this. Many of those who heard the word believed, and the number became about 5,000. It's like about, up until that point, it's about that much. God's not fixated on the numbers. Next day, the rulers and the elders of the people, the scribes, they gather together in Jerusalem. These are powerful people. And they put them right down in the middle of the room. And they say this, they demand to know, by what power or by what name are you doing this? The guy had gotten healed. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, sound familiar? Day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, stood up boldly and authoritatively and preached the gospel. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, he's empowered right here, says to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today for a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, verse 10 says, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, there's resurrection power, by him this man is standing before you well. He says, this Jesus, he's the stone that the builders rejected by you, the builders. He has become the cornerstone. And he says in verse 12, there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. They see how bold Peter and John are, and they say, wow, these guys are common men. They're uneducated. We're astonished. Oh, they've been with Jesus. I hope that people would be astonished at you and I and realize you've been with Jesus. And they're talking to one another. So what should we do? A miracle happened. Can't deny it. But so that this won't spread any further, let's tell them, stop it. Stop speaking in this name. Don't tell anyone about Jesus anymore. By the way, if they tell you to stop telling people about Jesus, keep on telling people about Jesus. If you say, but no, but it's not allowed. Yes, it is. They called them, they charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Verse 19, Peter and John say, well, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you can judge that, but we will not stop speaking of what we have seen and heard. And they get released, and they go to their friends, and they tell them everything that happened. And when they heard it, they prayed. They prayed like this, Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, all-powerful God, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth have set themselves up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. And they say in verse 27, truly in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. That's power. And they prayed, now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant, by your power, grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. And what does it say happened? And with great power, they were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. No one's like the Lord. No one can do what he can do. No one compares to him. There is no other name. That means there's no other authority. There's no other power. There's no other entity that can do what God can do. Philippians 2, God has given Jesus the name which is above every name, that at the name of Christ, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. His power is unequaled. His power is unrivaled. He is peerless. You be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, you will be indwelt by dangerously unsafe power that can get you arrested. It's bigger than dynamite or kryptonite or any other ite. He is powerful and preeminent, and no one can beat him. It's exclusive. It's effective. It's power. It's the only true option for all who believe. There's no duds in God's power. He never fails to save and to sanctify as he wills. And his is a polarizing power. It is an offensive power. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. His power is courage-inducing. To be humble and bold, to have a confidence boost in the Lord, it's like you're walking with a bodyguard all the time. And his power is beautifully sweet to our souls. It satisfies you fully. It doesn't leave you hungry. It's like when you're like the 300 versus the countless majority, and you know you have no strength, remember the Lord. Remember his truth. Remember his word. Remember your inheritance. Remember your brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember Christ, your righteousness. Remember to be ready to share the gospel, to pray, knowing the Spirit of God is at work, to be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might. Yield to him. This is this comforting encouragement. It doesn't depend on us. We don't have to wring our hands. There's this essential caution. Don't try to do this on your own strength. Don't be foolish. As God said, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. It's not by might that a man shall prevail. These two dual realities, these two truths that are literally woven into the fabric of the Christian life, weak in the flesh, yet strong in the Lord. We do not live by feats of strength. We live by faith in Christ. Hear this encouragement. Heed the warning. And live knowing that you are strong in the Lord while you are weak in the flesh. Christ is strong. We love you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your strength that is made perfect in our weakness. We can do nothing apart from you. Weak as we are, you send us by your grace with a powerful gospel that changes lives, that turns the world on its head, all for your glory. We praise you, Lord Jesus. Amen.